A very good morning to all the brothers and sisters here. I'm glad to be back in the house of the Lord to fellowship with fellow believers. And last time I was here, that was 2 months ago, and we're talking about the gospel of Christ. And the previous time I was here, that was taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I want to continue on that same book and take 5 more verses today, from 6 to 10. When we look into the world, this theme of loyalty is present. When we ask people whether they look at loyalty with regard, with respect, then we'll get the answer as yes. There are a lot of stories about loyalty in this world. Books are written about it, songs are written about it, stories are told about it. And I just want to start with just one story that shows the loyalty between two friends. It's about Jim and Philip, who went to war together. As they were in the battle became so fierce that they were commanded to retreat. As Jim was retreating, he found out that his friend was still left in the battle. So out of his loyalty for his friend, he asked his commander to go back to the battlefield. But his commander rejected his request and said, "No, this is suicide. Do not go back." But he went back because he was loyal to his friend. And after a while, the army saw Jim returning back, not with an alive Philip, but with his dead body. The commander said to him, "All of this is waste. You could not do anything for him at all. This is a waste of time." But he replied to him and said, "I was there right on time to hear his final words when he said, 'I knew you would come.'" That shows the loyalty of friends. And it may be in families as well, between family members or between colleagues as well, for a nation as well. But the thing that we'll be talking on today is different. It is loyalty, not as the world sees it, but loyalty to the gospel. And really, it's loyalty to God Himself. Our loyalty to the gospel is our loyalty to God. So let us all turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. And as we are turning your Bibles, let's think about this. How are we in this? Are we loyal to the gospel? Let's reflect on ourselves. There's an abundance of false teaching in this world, within and without the church. And there is every tendency to go astray from the gospel. It's true for us as well. Maybe you are a long way from the first time that you became a Christian. Maybe you are a short way. But still there is a tendency to go away from the gospel. And that was true for the Galatians as well, the Galatian church. And Paul writes to this set of believers, the Galatians. Why? Because they went astray from the gospel. Let me read it for all of us. Galatians 1, 6 to 10. Paul is speaking here and he says, "I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please man? If I were still striving to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. Why do I say that this passage brings the loyalty to the gospel? I think it is seen clearly in phrases like this, where it says, let him be accursed. Here it shows the loyalty of Paul to go against false teachers, to go against false teaching. He is being loyal to the gospel, which is in contrast to the Galatian believers who were not loyal to the gospel. They went astray from the gospel. So this passage gives us, I believe, two considerations that will help us to be loyal to the gospel. But before we consider those two considerations, let's get one thing right. Let's take a note of something. That is the singularity of the gospel. This theme is throughout the entirety of the Bible. And we see this even in the passage that we'll consider today. In verse 7, how is the gospel described? Paul says, the gospel of Christ. That's how it is described. It's not the gospel of somebody else, but of a single person who is Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is only one. There is only one gospel. He describes the gospel again in verse 8. And he says, the gospel we have proclaimed to you. Here, this phrase again shows that the gospel is only one. What is that gospel? It is the gospel which Paul preached to the Galatians. We see this again in verse 9, where it says, a gospel contrary, and here he describes it, to what you received. That's the gospel. The gospel that was received by the Galatians. So brothers and sisters, the gospel is just one. There is only one gospel. And how we respond to that one gospel is critical. It's vital. So what are those two considerations that Paul gives us in these verses? The first one is found in verses 6 and 7. He gives an evaluation here. He tells us about the foolishness of deviating from the gospel. The foolishness of gospel deviation. That's the first one. The second one is found in verses 8 to 10. And that is the fight for gospel purity. Here, Paul gives it as an example. And both of these things will help us to remain faithful, to remain loyal to the gospel. Let's look in verse 6. It starts by saying, I marvel. Paul is surprised here. Why is he surprised? He gives reason. He gives reasons why he's surprised. And I think Paul is surprised here because of the foolishness of the Galatian believers. Because they have strayed away from the gospel. And therefore he is surprised. Why are you so foolish to go away from the gospel? That's what Paul is surprised about. And he gives us three reasons why it is foolish to stray from the gospel. The first one is in the next phrases where he says, I marvel, why? That you are so quickly deserting him. He does not say, interestingly, he does not say, you are quickly deserting the gospel. He says, you are quickly deserting him, referring to God. So why is it foolish? Why is gospel deviation foolish? Because in deviating from the gospel, in deserting the gospel, you are deserting God. Isn't it true? When our Father tells us something to do and we disobey His command, Whom are we disobedient to, actually? We are being disobedient to our father. That is true in olden days as well. Whenever a king sends a message, if you disobey the message, then you disobey the king. It is true here as well. You deviate from the gospel, you deviate from God. You desert the gospel, you desert God. And that's why it is foolish. And Paul gives two more reasons why it is very foolish to desert God. As he describes God. What does he say about God? He says, deserting him who called you. What is the definition of calling? What do I mean? What does Paul mean when he says called you? He refers here to a calling to a certain people for receiving a special benefit or experience. It is a calling to someone or something here to salvation. When Paul says God called you, he is saying he called you to salvation. He saved you. That's what he is saying. Let's consider this some more by taking some passages. Let's turn to Galatians 1:15. Just some few verses after the one we are talking about right now. How does he describe it? He says, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So this calling that Paul received, this calling that we receive, is gracious. In simple terms, we do not deserve it, but God gives it to us. God gives us salvation. 1 Peter 2:9, you need not turn to it, I'll read it for us. He says, he describes the calling as a calling from darkness to his light. That's what God did when he called us. He called us to eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And a precious one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Shall we turn to that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. What does it say? God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God called us to fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this call is gracious and it is beneficial to us. This call that is through the gospel is gracious and beneficial to us. And whenever someone discards that away, he's discarding this graciousness, this benefits away. Whenever someone deserts the gospel, he disregards the grace of God. That is sin in his calling. But it also says, who called us, what? By the grace of Christ. There is more. The grace of Christ. Even his sacrifice on the cross, even him incarnating, becoming lowly for our sake is a work of grace. He did it out of grace. Christ died for us not because we are worthy, but because we are unworthy. That's what John Piper says. What are we doing when we desert the gospel? We desert God, and in deserting God, we are even deserting Christ and the grace that he has given to us in the cross. So is it foolish to desert the gospel? Yes, it is, because we are deserting God. the God of grace. But there is a second point as well that proves that gospel deviation is foolish. The second fact is a deviation to a non-saving gospel. In deserting the gospel, one deviates to a non-saving gospel. And that is clearly seen in verse 6. What does it say? Paul is saying, by the grace of Christ, for what? For a different gospel, which is really not another. What is Paul actually saying here? He's saying here that the gospel that you are going to is not a gospel at all. It is different. It is different from the one that saved you. And it is no gospel at all. It has no saving power. Why are you deserting the gospel that saves and going to a gospel that does not save at all? Why are you doing that? Isn't it foolish when we see that? Isn't it foolish when we understand what Paul is trying to say here? That it is foolish because you are going to a unsaving gospel. Why desert something which is so precious? We did so much for you and go to something which is useless. In deserting the gospel, you are deserting the only way to have salvation. And that's why it is foolish. But there is a third fact as well. And this we will see when we look at the cause of desertion. And our third point is this: the deception by the enemies of Christ. Why is it foolish? It is foolish because it is a deception by whom? By the enemies of Christ. And in submitting to them, you are actually submitting to people who are against Christ. Why do I say enemies of Christ? Because verse 7 says, what does it say? Only there are some who are disturbing you, meaning the Christians in Galatia. The followers of whom? The followers of Christ. These false teachers are disturbing the followers of Christ. And they also want to distort the gospel of whom? The gospel of Christ. They are against God's people. They are against God's gospel. And that's why I say that Paul is saying here, the enemies of Christ. It is a deception by the enemies of Christ. So what are they doing? How is Paul describing these false teachers? How is Paul describing these enemies of Christ? He says the first, there are two. The first one is, they are disturbing you. Who are disturbing you? That's in verse 7. Who are disturbing you? What does Paul mean when he says disturbing you? Disturbing. What does that word mean? Literally, it is used in John 5:7 when it talks about the waters of the pool of Bethesda, where it says that an angel comes and then stirs it up, makes it unstable. That's what it means literally. But here Paul uses it figuratively to refer to the confusion that is caused by the false teachers. The confusion that is caused in the Galatian churches by false teachers through their false teachings. They are stirring them up.
Something which was stable, they are making it unstable. They are disturbing the faith of the Galatian believers. So, false teachers, they attack the clarity that we as believers have. A clarity of the gospel and through which we are stable. But false teachers come and attack that stability that we have. It is a disturbance of the mind. False teachers preach something which is false and attack your mind, your conviction that you have about the gospel. But not only is clarity or stability attacked, but they also attack the purity of the gospel. What does verse 7 say? And want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is another description of false teachers. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. Take note of that phrase. Want. The word want. They not only distort the gospel of Christ, but they do it willingly. That's the nature of false teachers. So you may ask, how is the gospel distorted? How do false teachers distort the gospel? It can be either by addition or by subtraction. If you take away anything from the gospel, then you have no gospel. If you add anything to the gospel, then you have no gospel. And that's why it is foolish. Why? Because in deviating from the gospel, in deserting the gospel, we are submitting to people who are enemies of Christ. Why desert God, who was so gracious to you, and submit to people who want to disturb you? Why submit to people who does not care about you, who does not love you, who are taking away the only way of salvation that you have? Why do that? Why be foolish and do that? That is what Paul is exhorting the Galatian believers. Do not desert the gospel because it is foolish. That's the evaluation that Paul gives here in these verses. I remember watching a movie where a person sells something which is so valuable because he or she does not know the value of it. For example, consider this. A person sells, say, a gem, a precious gem for 100 rupees. Isn't that foolish? It is, right? If you are a businessman, you will not do that. You will never do that. You will not give away something so precious for so little a value. So if our devotion to God is at stake here, if the gospel that saves us is at stake here, why do we give it up? Do not give up on the gospel, brothers and sisters. Realize the seriousness of gospel deviation and let it keep you from falling into the grave mistake of deserting the gospel. Stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel. And do not deviate from the gospel. But Paul does not give us only something which we must not do, but he also gives us something which we must do. Loyalty is not only sticking to the gospel, it is also striving for the gospel. And he shows that through his own example. His example is this: he fights for gospel purity. That's our second point. How is Paul encouraging us here to remain faithful, to remain loyal to the gospel? It is through his example, the fight for gospel purity. And there are two aspects to this fight. The first one is the action. The second one is the motivation. How is Paul fighting for the gospel here? What motivated Paul to fight for the gospel is seen in the verses that we'll be considering now. Verse 8 and 9, I want to take it together because it goes along the same lines. Let me read it again for us. Verse 8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you," take note of this statement, "let him be accursed. As we have said before," Paul is saying that this has been taught to you when we were there with you. And now I'm writing it to you again. It does not refer back to verse 8. It is referring back to something that Paul and his fellow believers did when they were there with them. "We did this to you. We taught this to you. And we are saying it again." What is he saying? That if anyone is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. So what does Paul mean when he says, "let him be accursed"? And he's talking this. He is referring here to false teachers, which we'll consider shortly. But let's look at the verse, at the phrase, "let him be accursed," which is repeated once in verse 8 and again in verse 9. Let him be accursed. If we look into the English, we might not see that Paul is actually using an imperative here. He's using a command here. Let him be accursed. He's saying, "you false teachers, be accursed." He's saying that to false teachers. He's fighting for gospel purity. How? By fighting against those who distort the gospel and distort its purity. So it is a command. Paul is very, very serious here when he says, "let him be accursed." But if we take the word "accursed," what do we mean by that? What does Paul mean when he says "accursed"? Two considerations will help. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. The same word "accursed" is used here. "But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing, that's the word that we want to focus on, is most holy to God, to the Lord. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. So this word has this connotation, has this meaning of a person or a thing that is devoted to destruction, that is doomed to destruction. It is a person devoted to God to be destructed. That's what the word means. Another consideration will help us. Shall we turn to Romans chapter 9 verse 3? Romans chapter 9 verse 3. Paul says, "For I could wish I myself were accursed." That's the same word. And here he describes it. What does accursed mean? Separated from Christ. Separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So being accursed has this connotation or this meaning of being separated from Christ. Separated from Christ, devoted to destruction. That's what the word means. And that's true, right? If we are separated from Christ, are we safe? No. Not at all. We are doomed to destruction. And some would even translate it as doomed to destruction in hell. That's really what it means when Paul says, "Let him be accursed." He's saying, "Let him be devoted to God to be destructed in hell." And Paul uses this to two groups of people. First group is found in verse 8. The second one is found in verse 9. Who is the first group? He says, if we, where Paul himself is included, or an angel from heaven. That's the group of false teachers. Here this is hypothetical, meaning this is not something which is true. When he says that if I myself, Paul, and an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, then let him be accursed. He is saying this hypothetically. Let me make this personal to you. Paul is saying here, if Pastor Chris preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. That does not mean that Pastor Chris is preaching a false gospel. But if he preaches a false gospel, if I preach a false gospel, if you preach a false gospel, then Paul is saying here, let him be accursed. That's the seriousness that Paul is dealing with false teachers. So he is doing it without distinction. How great you may be does not matter here. If you preach a false gospel, then the same curse is laid upon you. You are separated from Christ. And he takes it to an angel as well. If an angel who is seen in the Bible as bringing God's message to his people, even Gabriel who brought the message of Christ's birth to Mary, even if that angel preaches a false gospel, then let him be accursed. No distinctions at all. But there is another group It is said in verse 9, and here Paul actually deals with the false teachers that was present among the Galatians. When he says, as we have said before, so I say again now, here, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. If any man. So the curse is given without restriction. It's not a basket that after a while gets filled. It can take any amount of persons. It does not mean like already 5 people, 100 people are under a curse, so you can skip the curse. Does not mean that. If any man preaches a gospel that is contrary to the true gospel, then let him be accursed. That's what Paul is saying. So while Paul deals with false teachers, he deals with them without distinction and without restriction. So Paul is really serious. He's seriously contending for the purity of the gospel. There is this thing that we do, that my uncle usually does. We have a garden in our place. We grow corns there. So whenever the season for corns will come, a lot of squirrels will gather there, will come and then eat the corns. So what my uncle does is, he lays trap around the field so that the squirrels will not get to the corn. He preserves the corn. How? By dealing with the squirrels. Yes, it's affecting us. Our field is being attacked. Our food is being attacked. But what does my uncle do? He does not come and then scold us. He does not deal with us. He deals with the squirrels. That's what we have to do. We encourage the deviated, but we deal with false teachers seriously, without distinction and without restriction. We ought to fight against false teachers, against any danger that is directed at the purity of the gospel. We ought to do it in full seriousness and without partiality. That's what we are called to do. Not only to stick to the gospel, but also to strive for the gospel. But you might ask, why such a serious dealing? Let me ask you back, why not? Why not? When false teachers are taking away salvation from other people, why not? When false teachers are deceiving people to desert God, to desert the gospel, which is the only way to salvation, why not deal with them seriously? But Paul himself gives us a reason in the next verse. It is because of his commitment to Christ. I am committed to Christ, and that is why I will strive for the gospel. That is what Paul is saying in verse 10 when he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I now striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. I pronounce a curse against false teachers. I deal with them seriously because I am committed to Christ. Christ is my master and I am his slave. And that is why I seek to please my master. He asks rhetorical questions here. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I now striving to please man? And he answers that with this: if I were still trying to please man, and here he's actually saying that I am not doing that. If I were still trying to please men, and I am not trying to please men. That's what he's saying here. You might not see it in the English translation, but it's very clear in the original languages. He's saying, I am not doing that. I'm seeking to please my master. So it is a seeking for Christ's pleasure. How is Paul committed to Christ? He's committed to Christ by seeking his pleasure. But he is also submitting to his lordship. Why does he seek to please Christ? Because he is submitting to his lordship. Christ is Lord, and therefore I want to submit to my master. That's what Paul is saying when he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. He's saying, I am a slave of Christ, and that is why I seek to please him. And that is why I'm seeking, I'm striving for gospel purity. Why? Because Christ is my master who gave his life up for me. I'm not my own. I'm owned by Christ. What does he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9? Let's quickly turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. He says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, to be pleasing to Christ. That is the ambition of Paul. And because he has this ambition to please Christ, he strives for gospel purity. Because he's loyal to his master, he's loyal to the gospel. Because he is committed to Christ, he is committed to his gospel. Are you committed to Christ? And I'm really asking you this. Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to the gospel? And in that I'm asking you, are you committed to Christ? If you are not committed to the gospel and for its purity, and I'm not sure whether you are committed to Christ or not. So these are the two encouragements that Paul gives us. These are the two facts that Paul gives us today to move us to be loyal to the gospel. An evaluation and an example. An evaluation which says that it is foolishness to deviate from the gospel. Why? Because it is deserting God. It is deviating to a non-saving gospel. And it is a deception that is by the enemies of Christ. What example? Paul's example of fighting for gospel purity. Why does he do that? How does he do that? He does it with seriousness. He does it by saying a curse on false teachers, by devoting them to destruction. That is without distinction and without restriction. And he does it out of his commitment to Christ. The same fact is true for us as well, right? What Christ did for Paul, he did it for us as well. What God gave Paul to fight for is given to us as well. We have this gospel in our hands. And we have to stick to it and strive for it, brothers and sisters. There is this man whom you might know, whom I'm sure you might know. He is Luther, whom people call as the madman. The madman. Strong calls him insane. Because he fought for the gospel. He fought for the gospel. He fought for the truth of the gospel. Against so big a challenge. What is he saying? Let's look into his prayer. When he comes at the Diet of Worms, where he is asked to recant all of his writings, say that all of these writings, I believe no more. He asks for one day. Give me one day. Now think about it. And he goes back to his cell and he thinks and he prays. This is his prayer. He says, Lord, where art thou? My God, where art thou? Come, I pray thee. I'm ready. Behold me prepared to lay down my life for the truth. Suffering like a lamb, for the cause is holy. It is thine own. I will not let thee go, no, nor yet for all eternity. And though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body, which is the work of thine hands, should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed in ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, I have thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to thee and will abide with thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. Even when he needed help, even when he was lonely, he still strived for the gospel. He still strived for the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are called not only to enjoy the benefits of the gospel, but also to be loyal to the gospel. Loyalty demands that we stick to the gospel and strive for the purity of the gospel. On this message hangs your eternal destiny and the eternal destinies of others as well. Do not be foolish to desert the gospel, and do not be discouraged to fight for its purity. God will help us. He will help us to stick to the gospel, and he will help us to strive for the gospel through that same gospel. I pray the gospel become precious to us so that we really become loyal to you. Shall we pray? Our God, who has loved us, who has been gracious to us, in sending your own Son to die for us, not because we are worthy, when we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. How gracious are you, God, and how gracious is the sacrifice of your Son. Oh, we worship you, Lord. And we thank you. And God, you have brought us this gospel through which we are saved. And you have called us to stick to it until the end. when we see you again, to strive for its purity for our own sake and the sake of others, and for the sake of your glory as well. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful, to remain loyal to the gospel, because you have been faithful. Help us to be faithful as well. And may we, through our faithfulness to the gospel, through our loyalty to the gospel, bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.